You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Charlie Mitchell.
Good morning. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. 1 Timothy, we've been going through 1 Timothy, calling this series The Disciple, Instructions in the Household of God. And so I'm encouraged this morning by what we will be looking at and encouraged by the word that we've heard all throughout this series. And so before we dive too far in, let's take some time just to pray to the Lord that he would do a mighty work in us this morning. So if you would, bow your heads with me as we pray. Father, we have just sang a wonderful song, and it is a sweet and desperate prayer that we bring to you today, that you would be our vision. There are so many things that would seek to take our eyes off of the most important thing. And Lord, I confess that we do it all the time. Whether we look at our circumstances and we are so wrapped up in them that we no longer see your glory. We no longer see your power, but we just see our situation. Lord, forgive us. Help us to turn our eyes to you. Lord, we have many other desires. We desire to be here, be there, be everywhere, to have more, as the text this morning will speak. And Lord, there are so many things that would seek to put, that would call on us, that would plead with us, that would just seek to distract us from having our eyes set on you. And Lord, I pray that our eyes would be open and that we would be enamored by you. We would get a fresh vision of you, that we would seek your glory. You said in your word, ask, seek, knock, and I will open the door to you. I will reveal myself to you. And so I pray this morning that we would see you. We would see you by the word that you would preach to us, that your Holy Spirit would move and dwell in us. Lord, that you would change us, that the pleasures and the desires of this world would fall away. We would not be caught up in them, but we would seek your kingdom. And Lord, I pray, I know that in a room this size, there are those whose eyes have been darkened by the evil one, that the enemy has come and he, just as they were born in sin, this is, we've all been born in sin, our eyes, our mind has been darkened, our hearts are cold towards you. And we don't see you as we should. We dim through the glass dimly, like we try to see, but we can't see. There are those who are far off from you, and I pray by your Holy Spirit that you will and grab them, that you would do just like the blind men in the Gospels, that you would remove the things that are on their eyes, that just like Paul, the scales would fall from his eyes and they would see you clearly. And they would do just as Paul did. They would do just as those blind men did. They would fall on their knees and worship you, free to go and sin no more, with a renewed vision of God and his goodness and his character and his holiness. Would you do that this morning? I pray, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds to hear from you. Speak to us. I ask these things because I know that you are good. I ask these things because I know that you're faithful. I ask these things because you delight in leading your people. And so I'm just asking you to do what you do. Love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I've said, we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. It's in the back there, so don't get lost, don't get worried. And I'm going to read the passage, then we're going to dive right in. Here is what the word of the Lord says. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings that accord with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understanding nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and perceived themselves and pierced themselves, with many pangs. This week, many of us were caught off guard by the news of Robin Williams' death. Many of us were just shocked. We've grown up with Robin Williams, a character like that. It's funny with celebrities. I don't know if this is like this in every culture, but, when you see movie stars or you see musicians or something like that, it's almost like they're a part of your family. You've grown up with them. You've watched them. You know they're an actor, but it's like, man, I've known this guy like my whole life. And so to see something like that, it is shocking to us. And we're grieved, and especially as working poor people, regular folks, we're always perplexed when somebody who has plenty of money decides to end their life so tragically. I can imagine. I've had many of those water cooler conversations myself that, man, if I had that kind of money, ain't no way I'm killing myself. I'm happy. I'm set for life. And I just think about, man, all the celebrities throughout the years who we've seen and just wondered to ourselves, why your life isn't hard. What do you know about difficulty? You're a movie star. You're an actor. You're a musician. I'm a big fan of Michael Jackson. Grew up with Michael Jackson. He's like a family member as well. Watched the story on VH1 many, many, many times. Anytime there was a Michael Jackson special, we watched it faithfully. So we loved him. But then after the death of Michael Jackson, to hear the story of him and to see that he couldn't sleep at night, couldn't sleep so bad that he had to have a doctor come and put IV medicine in his veins so that he could rest his head at night. Just like, again, that conversation, shoot, if I had that kind of money, I'd sleep like a baby. Just give me a little bit of that kind of bread and I'll be straight. I don't have no problems. Give me $1 million. I don't need $10 million. I'll live off the interest. We've got plans for the money already. And we say to ourselves, man, how could something like that be possible? Some of the Michael Jordan fans, and I read this in an interview about him last week. This is what This is what he says. Man, I wish I was playing right now. I would give up everything now to go back and play the game of basketball. What does that say? He's unsatisfied. He has people buying hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of his tissues. And he says, I would give up everything to go back and play a game. I'm not a sports fan. I don't know if you notice about me. I look like I play football, never played a day in my life. I'm not no sports fan. To go play a game, you would give up that kind of money? You would give it all up? Really? He is unsatisfied. He's unsatisfied. And we say to ourselves, how can you be unsatisfied? Why can't you sleep? Well, how could someone like that, of such caliber, of such notoriety, how could they commit suicide when you have all that money? You've got all that money in the bank. Everybody knows your name. What's the problem? I would be satisfied. I'd sleep like a baby. I would live happily ever after. And that's false. That's false. Because if you would, you would be in the same position they are in. As men and women, especially here in Lehigh Acres, in Fort Myers, in Southwest Florida, we have gone through some tough economic times. We still suffer the real effects of recession. And in this room alone, how many foreclosures, how many short sales, how much unemployment, how much bad credit just sits in this room. And so I know we can tend to daydream about how nice it would be to be Robin Williams for a day. We can daydream about, man, if I could just have Michael Jackson, Michael Jordan's kind of money, you just don't know. I would be set. In this text, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the dangers of false teachers that come in and seek to exploit the people of God. We're going to see that there is a dangerous desire that lurks within all of us. And then we will see that we will find what the greatest gain we could ever get is. So with that, let me just jump right in. Verse 3. Beware of false teachers. Church, Providence, I want you to beware of false teachers. Beware of false teachers. Verse 3 says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the teaching that accords with godliness, if anyone teaches something different, this man is a fool. And so Paul has some strong words here, but this isn't nothing new. Paul is adamant about the church being protected and on guard from false teachers. In Acts chapter 20, I know this because in Acts chapter 20, he says to the Ephesian elders. Now, 1 Timothy, listen, let me give you a little bit of background. 1 Timothy is written to Timothy, the pastor of the Ephesian church. So Ephesians is written to these same group of people. 1 Timothy he's in Ephesus with this church, with this group of people. But you can go back to Acts and see the words that Paul said to these people before he departed. And so he has been adamant. Before he left, this is what he says. He pulls up the Ephesian elders and he says, listen, fellas, I want you to come. Here's something I want to tell you. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says this: pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Why? Why must you watch yourselves? Why must we watch the flock? He goes on in verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. And what will they do? Not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years, this is what Paul says, that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. So he's all the way back to the beginning. He's leaving this church in Timothy's hands. And he goes, Timothy, brothers, I need you to be careful because there are going to be men that come. And you're so concerned that they're going to come from the outside. I'm telling you to be warned that it may be the man sitting next to you. Check it out. We go even further. Paul's reason for writing Timothy later. He says this was in large part to reemphasize what I just read to you. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this was the first thing out of the gate. He says, hey, Timothy, it's Paul, me, you know me. Then this is what he says, verse 3 in chapter 1. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Again, he reemphasizes this. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. I'm reminding you again, Timothy, I'm hearing stories, there's brothers in there that are wreaking havoc already. Then again in chapter 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So he's going back again. So Acts chapter 20, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and now again in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not agree with sound words, the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understanding nothing. He is unhealthy, craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among those who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. This is serious business. That there will be men that would come from among ourselves that would seek to lead us away from the gospel. Okay. And so we have to be aware. So what are the marks of these kind of guys? Their doctrine does not align with the words of Christ in the Christian life. So they're teaching things that are different than what the apostles had laid down. They're teaching things that are different than what Jesus has spoken. They're teaching things that are different, that are out of line with what has been historic Orthodox Christianity. And so, in other words, they are coming in and they are twisting the scriptures. They're twisting Jesus' words. They're twisting Paul's words to their own agenda. And nowadays it's crazy because they're saying, what I'm doing is I'm making it cooler. I'm making it more relevant. I'm making it more palatable for those who are seeking. I've got a new and improved, I got a deeper understanding of what he was really trying to say. And the reason we know that these things are false is because he says, man, it's out of line with that accords with godliness. So you can tell me all kinds of things. I want to see your life. We talked about this several weeks ago when we talked about the qualifications of an elder, of a teacher. Listen, you can teach me all kinds of stuff, but brother, sister, I want to see your life. I want to see fruit of the Spirit in your life. That's my litmus test. Man, he sounds real deep. Whoo, that brother knew that Bible. But you go home, his wife can't stand him. Children don't listen to him. He's sexually immoral. He's arrogant. He's puffed up, feeling himself. Doesn't want to listen to anybody. Oh, whoa. That should be pause for us. That should give us some pause. So this is dangerous. And listen. And Paul said in Acts 20, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So listen, I don't have the right. I might sound kind of cool. These elders up here might sound fresh. They might sound good. Listen, but we don't have the right to change the word of God. I want to be as creative as I possibly can be in communicating to you the truth of God, but I cannot be creative in reworking the word of God. I have to be faithful. I'm not original. I can't be original. If I'm an original, it's a problem when it comes to the word of God. I want to be found faithful. And so as Sean said, week after week, and if you've heard him, week after week, he said this, the church is the pillar and the buttress of truth in that we uphold, we support and defend the truth of God's word. We don't make our own way and then try to stamp it to say that, man, this is what God's word says. Now, the reason I'm kind of shying away from going into all kinds of different doctrines that somebody could teach is because I could be here for days. I could be here on and on and on talking about all kinds of twists and doctrines and all these kinds of things. Listen, brothers and sisters, I can't tell you all the endless doctrines that people twisted up all throughout history, but I can tell you the truth. But what do they do at the bank? They don't tell you, no, here's a new kind of counterfeit that came out this week. No, I want to teach you what the truth is. This is the gospel. And so that when somebody else comes along and tries to sprinkle sweet nothings in your ear, nah, that's not right. That's not right. So we don't spend a lot of time, and we do. We're going to do Bible study. We're going to give you books. We're going to give you all the things, the tools that you'll need to get your bearings in the word of God. But I'm going to give you the same word. I'm going to give you the same truth week in and week out. So we preach expositionally. What does expositional mean? We're going to preach line after line after line. We're going to teach books of the Bible. If I get a scripture passage I got to preach from, I'm right there. I'm not pulling from here, there, and everywhere. I'm trying to be faithful to what the word of God says in this particular passage. And so that's our goal. Our goal is to see you become mature disciples. As Achim just prayed, not just drinking a little bit of milk, but I need you healthy and strong. So that you can stand your ground when somebody at work tries to tell you that Jesus wasn't a man, that he was just some spirit, that when the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on your door, I need you to be able to not run in fear, but I need you to confidently stand on the truth of God, and prayerfully, we would see one or two of them come to know Jesus. What a wonderful thing. So, if I were to shortchange you on the truth of God's word, I would stunt your growth. So this is the mark. He would twist things that do not align with the word of God. What's another area? He is arrogant. He's an arrogant fool. Paul goes further to say that this man knows nothing, and when confronted, he acts like he's got it all together. He's a fool. When I looked all throughout the commentaries and the different scholars and the different preachers that I'm preaching on this text, is he pulls off the gloves and he said, this man is an ignorant fool. He's a stupid fool. He knows nothing. Proverbs 18:2 says it plain. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. So godly teachers then are teachable. Godly teachers are teachable. You can bring up a question. Man, you could come up to me after this sermon and say, Charlie, I don't know if that was quite right. And I need you to help me if I said something wrong. Because I don't know everything. I'm not the best theologian. I'm not the best scholar. But, yo, I know that brothers and sisters in Christ will say, hey, Charlie, if it was out of line, come talk to me. Any one of the men that stand up before you to preach, any teacher in Bible study or in childcare, if we're not teachable, then come say something quick. If you can't ask us a question, say something quick. Please say something. You can bring up a question, but false teachers hate to be questioned. They hate to be second guessed. And they will put all the onus upon you. They're fools. They don't understand anything. Third thing you see about these men is a twisted fascination with controversial issues. Look at what he teaches. All he wants to discuss are these obscure passages and irreconcilable theological concepts. He may appear really deep at first. See, I know some of us, we get caught up because people sound deep. That just sounds good. When you know somebody and they sound like they know something, they might even have a couple letters after their name. They might be a PhD. They might be a doctor. They might be something. They might be claimed to be a theologian. We like it when people sound deep. We like that. For some reason, oh, they've got the knowledge. I don't know. He may appear really deep at first, but as you get to know him, all he wants to do is discuss and debate secondary and tertiary things. When you're asking a man, I need some help in my marriage, and like, man, I don't know what's going on, and all he's talking about is, see, you know, the Nephilim were this group of people that, you know, they were angels that had fallen, and like in the movie Noah, there were rocks walking around, and you're like, what? Man, that's so, like, what are you talking about? How did we go from my marriage to Nephilim? It's weird. And so they got these deep feelings, like they want to know the exact date of when Jesus comes back. I've cracked the code. The only book of the Bible they read is Revelation. You try to ask them about James, Matthew, Luke, and John, they're like, oh, man, I don't know about all that. But listen, the serpent is going to fly through the sky, and then there's going to be a chick on top, and then he's going to eat planets. And I'm like, yo, listen, I don't need Star Wars right now. I do need the word, though. And you just making it worse for me. But we like it when people sound cool, like they sound deep, and that's, hey, it's a trick. It's a trick, and we attach our favorite topic to every discussion. I want to be honest with you. Especially at like our church. So, like, some of you maybe heard this idea of Reformed theology or Calvinism. And so some of you are like, yeah, I'm a Calvinist, so I'm Reformed, and I listen to all the Reformed guys and all this kind of, I read only Reformed books and all that. Listen, that's not everything. If every time you meet or talk to somebody, you talk to another Christian, and all you've got to do is debate them on predestination and election, that's a problem. Our primary issue is Christ and him risen. We just sang a song, Be Thou My Vision, not John Calvin, but Jesus. And so I want to, hey, brothers, sometimes we can, and this is especially young guys, we get put on to something and we go through cage stage and we want to just kill everybody. And we got to be careful with that. Are you trying to win your brother? The reason I'm so caught up on doctrine, listen to me, is because I know what it's like to suffer and still believe that the hope of Jesus Christ has an answer for me. So what doctrine did is it came alongside and it reassured me. All it did was give me the word of God so that I could walk confidently with my God, rather than suffering, languishing back and forth, wondering if God loved me, wondering if I was saved, wondering if I could go forward, all those things. Some of you are in the same place. So what I'm doing, I'm not trying to bring you to Calvinism. I'm trying to bring you to Christ. So that's got to, we can be this way. And so we have to be careful. And so all the while, what are they doing? They love these discussions. They love to argue. They love these things. And Paul says they're sick. It's like a twisted fascination, and it's like you can't get them off of it. They can't talk about anything else. And you're like, man, I just want to love God. I want to grow. I want to be mature. And this just seems to cause more problems. So he says, listen, they love division. They love arguing. They love seeing people's foundation in the faith just unravel. So all the while, they're depriving people of the truth. This is why it's so sad. This is why something like the prosperity gospel is so dangerous. It's so dangerous. It's spreading like wildfire in the most poorest of places. And rather than giving the people the hope that they really need, they're trying to make Jesus out to be some genie in a lamp. They won't find sustenance in a bigger house. They won't find satisfaction in a car. They won't find satisfaction in more land and prosperity. They will find rest, however, in Jesus Christ. So that's why we fight. That's why we get into debate sometimes. I love people. I love them, but I want to see them grow in maturity in Christ. And so why do these people come in and ravage the flock? Why do they come in? What motivates these guys? And it is greed. It's money. Listen to the last thing he says. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. They see religion as a means of profit. They see, man, these simple folks, they don't know too much. They don't know too much. Man, I can make a few dollars. I can make a few dollars off of this. He thinks, I can get rich off of this. And souls for gold. That's going to be my motto. Souls for gold. That's what's going to motivate him. He seeks gain, not from God, but in the people of God's purses and pockets. So beware, brothers and sisters. Beware of false teachers that would seek to lead you away and fleece you. And I got to tell you to beware, because Paul said they will come from among us. Sure, there's going to be some attacks from outside. Sure, there's going to be a problem from outside. But it could just as well happen right here. A member of our church could just start to slide a little bit. Hey, brother, I discovered this new thing in the text. I never saw it before. I want to share it to you. I want to put you on to this. So it's easy for it to happen. They're not wide-eyed, crazy-looking, hairy people that look like they're going to grab you and take you off somewhere. These are dignified men. These are friends. These are possibly family members. That in the Ephesian church, they came right from among them. So, man, you would probably say to me, Charlie, I'm good. I ain't going to never fall for no trick like that. I've been watching. I've been reading. I've been reading my Puritan paperbacks. I'm good. I know the truth. You know what I mean? I go to all the conferences. I'm deep. I'm good. I can see them coming from a mile away. I can categorize all these false teachers out there. Be careful, dear brothers and sisters. Be careful. Here's what Jeremiah 17:9 says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So while I may say I can see them from a mile away, have you discerned your own hearts? Which leads us to our next point. Check this out. Beware of dangerous desires. Verses 9 to 10. While we may clearly see the destructive nature of false teachers and we may perceive that, man, it's just a business to them and it's just a scheme and I can see them coming. Have you ever wondered what keeps these men in business? Sometimes you drive by a business and you're like, that little hole in the wall, the thing's been there for 20 years. I never see a car out front, but how do they stay in business? You just wonder to yourself, don't you got to make money? But somehow their doors are still open. And you go, to say, man, what's going on? Someone has to be buying a product. Someone has to. And what we see in this text is our own hearts that will lead us to buy into false teachers. And worse yet, our own hearts would lead us to destroy ourselves. This is what it says. This is what it says in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through these cravings that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So before we dive too deep into that, let me clarify something. What Paul is warning against is not the desire to earn money to meet our needs and the needs of others. What he is warning us against is the desire to have more and more and more so that I feel good, so that my ego is put on blast, so that, man, I can just have the nicest, best, flyest, freshest stuff. There's a difference between needs and wants. How many teenagers have ever had that discussion with their parents? Man, that's a hard lesson to learn. Mom, I need a new PlayStation. I need some J's. Mom, I need all kinds of things. And mom's always like, no, you don't need, because we bought you some new shoes over here. You want more. And I thought, man, as I got older, maybe I wouldn't want so much. I would need, and man, the desire doesn't go away, does it? The desires don't go away. And so it's not the desire to cover your expenses, take care of your family. It is this desire to have more. If I just had a little bit more. The reason a false teacher remains in business, and maybe you are suffering in various ways, is because you have a deep and longing desire for more money. As James tells us, we are dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires. It is our subtle desire for more that we have that grows and grows and grows, and all the while, it's a trap. It's a trap. Did you notice the progression that Paul laid out? He said they fall into temptation. You know what? Jesus taught us how to pray. What did he tell us to do? Lead me not into temptation. He says it's enticing. It's enticing. And man, just daydream about it. I'm just daydreaming. I'm not going to act on it. I'm just daydreaming. What would life be like if I had more money? What kind of house could I live in? What kind of car could I have? What kind of stuff could I? Oh, man, it would just be great. It's enticing. Do you daydream about you know what kind of vacations I could go on? What kind of lifestyle I could have? That's how it begins. And then it says you can desire, you can fall into temptation, you can fall into a trap. We don't realize that these desires begin to take root in our heart and they grab us. They take hold of us. They lay hold of us. And I had to think about this trap scenario, and I'm like, man, when I used to go in, you know, with my grandpa in the back of Harlem, they used to trap all kind of hogs and coons and turtles and all kind of stuff they used to trap back in the woods back there. And we would go, and what does it do? You don't get set free from the trap till the hunter comes and lets you go. Now, does the hunter want to let you go? No. You mine now. And so I had to think, man, we get caught in this trap of insatiable desire. Insatiable desire. Have you ever yelled at your wife and kids, husbands, fathers? I'm doing all this for you. I'm working late for you. I'm going out early for you. Listen, babe, I know I need to go to church. It's been 6, 8, 10, 12 weeks. I know, but I'm tired. I've been working hard for y'all. Have you ever said that to yourself? Maybe you're frustrated and you're, man, I'm tired of coming to church. You know how much money I could be making right now? You know how many opportunities I've missed? Listen, brothers, wives, God understands that you need, and he cares about you and your family. As a matter of fact, he cares more about your family than you do. As a matter of fact, has he not provided for you faithfully? So why then would you rob yourself of the joy of being satisfied in him, encouraged in him? By pursuing more, if I just had a little bit more money, man, it would be good. It's a danger. It's a trap. And then what happens? They are destroyed and dismayed for nothing. It says it will not satisfy you. And many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Senseless. That we could lose it all for nothing? Would you trade your soul for a few more dollars and a few nice toys? How deep is the desire to have more? Would you rather have stuff for a moment or be empty-handed for eternity? Would you rather have stuff for a moment, a brief moment? Our life is but a vapor. But eternity, be empty-handed. Mark 8:36 says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? And my brothers and sisters, I want you to know this. I want you to see this, that this is nothing new. This desire for more outside of God is nothing new. It's the same scheme since the earliest moments of human existence. What happened to Genesis? the crafty snake held out the desire for more, and what we found was nothing more than pain, heartache, suffering, destruction, death. So Paul puts it plainly before the church, says it flat out, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Sometimes we've heard it's the root of all evil. It's not the root of all evil, but it's the root of all kinds of evil. It is through the cravings that some have wandered away in the faith, from the faith, and pierced themselves with many pains. Pierced themselves with many pains. It is our desire for more that has given birth to many, many sins. Look back at theft, extortion, perjury, murder, malice, revenge, abuse, adultery, prostitution, false doctrine. We would blaspheme God for more money. Do you realize, listen, do we even realize that the love of money is what caused Jesus to be crucified? It was the love of money that led Judas to sell out Christ. All the while, Judas had been stealing from Jesus' purse. And 30 pieces of silver, he said, all right, I'll turn him in. I'll betray the Lord Jesus with a kiss for a few dollars. And what happens? Do we learn? No. As it turns out, in Judas' case, it was not enough money to clear his conscience, and he took his own life, sadly. Didn't satisfy. The desire for more and more money will cause you, as the text says, with a knife or a spear, stab yourself with much pain and anguish. The pangs of guilt, the pangs of conscience, the pangs of remorse, the actual pain of the sin itself. Do we see how horrible this desire is? I mean, and this is the desire for money. It's not the money. Money isn't evil. It's the desire for more. But this is not a new thing. This isn't new to Paul either. The whole Bible warns us about this type of desire. Let me show you. Ecclesiastes 5:11. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. Hebrews 13:5-6. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The world even knows that the love of money is dangerous. How many of you familiar with the famous and classic song For the Love of Money by the OJs? OJ sing that song, man. It's just a classic song. 41 years ago, that song was written, and it was based on this particular verse. Listen to some of the lyrics that the OJ sang about the love of money. It says, for the love of money, people will steal from their mother. From the love of money, people will rob their own brother. For the love of money, people can't even walk the street because they never know who in the world they're going to meet. For that lean, lean, mean, mean, green, almighty dollar money. For the love of money, people will lie. Lord, they will cheat. For the love of money, people don't care who they hurt or beat. For the love of money, a woman will sell her precious body. For a small piece of paper, it carries a lot of weight. For that lean, mean, mean green, almighty dollar. And I found it funny. I found it funny. He says this at the end. This is what the singer of the song says. He says, this is Eddie Levert. He once complained that in the years since the song became a hit, its message has become spun into one of pro-idolatry and not awareness of self-control. I don't know if Eddie Levert is a believer or not, but he knew something about when he was singing that song, that now all of a sudden, that song of warning that was on the radio, be careful of the love of money, now has become the theme song to many people's lives. And what was the hope that Eddie gave us? He said, people don't let money change you. That was his. That was the last line of the song. People, don't let money change you. And so I'm gonna echo that, but I'm gonna go a little bit further in a second. He said, "Don't let the love." I'm saying to you, don't let the love of money and riches allure you. Don't let the love of and the smell of money entice you. Keep your life free from the love of money. Don't let it get its deep green and copper eyes as y'all are sitting there on the couch talking with one another about how good things can be if you just had her in your life. Don't do it. Don't be fooled into thinking that dollar bills can do more for you than God can. But rather, be content with what you have. This brings us to our final point. God is the greatest gain. Look at verses 6 and 7. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Is great gain. Is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Listen. The false teachers, why do they come in and destroy? They want more money. We look around, we look at our own hearts and desires, we want more money. All kinds of mayhem happen because we love money, money, money. But Paul shuts it down. Now there is great gain. I've got to say it with emphasis. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. So Paul is saying, listen, I know we've been warned because there's some wolves out there and they false teachers and they want to take us away. We got our own evil heart that we got to battle with all the time. But Paul is saying, listen, you came into this world with nothing, and when you die, you're not going to take nothing with you. So that should sober us up. Look at the pharaohs in Hebrew. They built these great pyramids, and they brought all their gold, all their riches, all their people into the pyramid. And what happened? They died, and the stuff is still there. And it's not even there anymore. It's in museums all over the place. They don't have it no more. So the famous saying has always been, man, when the rich woman died and someone came up to the preacher at her funeral and said, man, all that stuff that she left, I wonder what she did. Did she take any of it with her? He said, nah, she ain't take nothing. She ain't take nothing. She ain't got nothing. She's going back in that ground. Back to the dust. Didn't take nothing with her. So you come in and you leave the exact same way. So while you're here working so hard for money, thinking it will satisfy your needs, it will ease your stress. Man, you think, oh man, if I just had some more money, man, me and my wife won't be arguing so much because she's always stressing me about money. I'm always stressed out about money. The kids are always stressed out because they can't do nothing because we ain't got no money. You ever think it will fix your kids up? Man, if I could just get them some good Christmas gifts this year. Man, if I could just get them some good, you know, tax season was over and we ran out of money before I could really get them the stuff I really wanted to get them. You got in your mind that money will do something for you that only Christ can do. Why am I? You know, we go to Africa on missions trips. I've been to Haiti. I've been all over to some poor countries. And we always come back from those mission trips. If you know what I'm talking about, you can amen me. Listen, you go to these places and you meet godly men and women on the ground in the poorest places in the world. And you say, how in the world are they happy? How in the world are these people happy? And they barely got food to eat, barely got any clean water to drink, got scraps of clothes on their body. But they are so much more happy and hospitable than I've ever been. It's because they have godliness with contentment. They have gained God. And not only have they gained God, they're so happy about it. So some of you may be saying, I've got godliness, so what? I've got godliness, but I'm telling you, you can come to church, you can give a little money in the plate, you can serve a little bit, but if you ain't got that contentment piece, it ain't going to amount to much. You can keep coming, doing the rigorous thing. I got to read my Bible. I got to do this stuff. But you're missing a vital piece of the puzzle. You've got godliness and grief. You've got godliness and frustration. You've got godliness and just tired. Paul is saying, listen, just going through the motions of living the Christian life, that's not enough. Complaining that you got to go to church every week. Complaining that, man, I'm just so tired. I just got so much money. Listen, brother, if that's your feeling, and that's all of our feelings some days. It's all of us some days. I don't want to get up. Man, I got to prepare this sermon. Some days, I don't want to have to take this phone call. Some days, I just don't want to have to hang out with these folks and smile and laugh. And I just don't want to do it. My heart would lead me in all kinds of different directions if it was up to me. But listen to this. That money will slip in if you're feeling that way. Because you're going, this is gone. This is going to soothe that itch that godliness has not been able to soothe. It's going to entice you. So, this is the Christian. Listen to the difference, though. The Christian who has godliness with contentment is going, I've got some clothes on my back. I've got some shoes on my feet. Man, I got a little bit of food in my belly. It ain't steaks, but I'm eating. But fancy cars, man, I might not ever get that. But if I've got God, man, what else do I need? What else do I need? If I got Jesus, what else do could compare to that? I don't need a lot of money if I've got Christ. I don't need fancy cars if I've got Jesus. I don't need to claim everything in this world because Jesus has claimed me as his own. See, some of us are just so, we think the gospel is just oblivious, like it's just some theoretical thing. And I'm here to challenge you. The gospel comes into the deepest, most darkest recesses of your life to satisfy you. Not just to get you from here to heaven, but to satisfy you now. Satisfy you now. So when we think about the gospel that I am a sinner, who struggles and goes back and forth with sin, and I don't fight it as I should, and I don't repent as fast as I should, and I don't believe like I'm supposed to, that great God came and gave me himself. That's why I pray that God be our vision. That's why I pray that, man, God may be, we always talk about gospel-centered. I want my whole life to revolve around the good news of Jesus Christ. Because if I start to float out over here, man, I'm a spin out of control. So we've been duped into believing that money is God. Then when we receive God, he's not enough. You know, we've been trained in the American dream since our earliest days. And I know people in this room who got a chance to taste the American dream, and it became a nightmare. How many of us in 2003, 4, 5, 6 said, I just got to get this house? If I buy this house, I'm good. I'm not satisfied just to get this house. I'm going to flip that house. Now, oh, man, jobs were just lining the roads. I remember going down to any 7-Eleven at 5:30, 6:30, 7:30 in the morning. You could get 2 or 3 jobs. We were like, man, this is the best thing ever. How many of us put our money and time and effort into getting more? Man, this is it. We bankrolling. Not knowing there was a cliff waiting for us. And I know the pain, because now we drive through neighborhoods in Lehigh of vacant houses. Many of us can drive by our old houses that we used to own. Go, dang. But if you got God, you ain't lose a thing. If you got Christ, you have not lost anything. If your hope and your peace, your love, your joy is rooted in Christ, you ain't lost a dime. You ain't lost nothing. So here's the deal. You may want peace right now. You can't sleep right now like Michael Jackson, just turning back and forth in your bed because you know debt collectors is calling your phone when you're at home and when you're at work and wherever you go. They done been calling your brother, your sister, your mom, and your dad. And you're going, I just need some peace. Rest in Christ. The peace, he is the Prince of Peace. Man, some of you are going, man, we just heard that message a couple weeks ago about I need to work to provide for my children and my children's children. A godly man works, and he works hard. And yes, we work hard. And you're like, man, I got to get an inheritance for my kids. If something happens to me, I don't know what's going to happen. Listen, my mom and daddy left me with bills, not a will. But what they did give me was Christ. They gave me Christ. So you are looking so hard at trying to give them a financial inheritance that you would miss giving them an eternal inheritance. Some of you are in need of hope for the future. I don't got the money. You done said it to your wife many a time. I ain't got the money. I ain't got it. You need hope for the future. Christ is your hope for the future. All the things you were looking for the money to provide for your deepest needs, as I've said already, Christ is the only one who can deliver. And I don't think y'all caught it. If you didn't, like if you ain't catch what the writer of Hebrews said, you ain't catch it, I'm going to remind you. Keep your life free from the love of money. Oh, man, I got to do that. I got to do it. But he says, be content with what you have. All right. Yeah, all right. I hear you. I got to be content with what I got. But why do we do that? He says this, for he has said, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the eternal God who owns everything, who created the heavens and the earth, who knew you before you were born, says, I won't leave you. Your daddy left you. Your mama left you. Everything else is falling apart in your life. I won't leave you. So you can confidently say now, this is what you can say. The Lord is my helper. See, I don't think we get, that should have been a good amen right there, Sean. That should have been a good one right there. This is what we can say. The Lord is my helper. Why? And if he is my helper, listen to the next part. I will not fear. How many of you are so afraid? Somebody going to come take your house. You're going to wake up in the morning, your car going to be gone. Because you ain't paid the bill. You scared that you're going to wake up and they're going to cut the lights off, the water off. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Take my house. Take my cars. Take the money. Ain't nothing in the wallet. Take it. But I've got Christ, I got it all. I got Christ, I got it all. And I'm so happy I got it. I'm so happy I got him. So how do we protect ourselves from the love of money? We remember that the Lord is our helper. The fact that you should, man, the fact that you got the Lord as your helper, not Barack Obama, not some rich dude that you know that might be able to help you in a time of need. No, you got the Lord. That should vanquish all fear and doubt in your life today. So, points of application. Hold on to the promises of God. First thing you got to do. Hold tight to the word of God. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why don't I have to want? Because he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's going to nourish me. He leads me beside still waters. He's going to supply my deepest needs. He's going to restore my soul. He replenishes me. He leads me beside paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's going to teach me how to live so I can bring him glory. Hold on to his promises. When the money starts falling through your fingers like water, hold on to his promises. Don't settle for duty, but push for delight. Push, push, push. Don't just do the Christian life and just grit your teeth through it. This is what Psalm 1:2 says. But his delight, the man who delights in the Lord, this is, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and like a leaf, and his leaves does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Why does this man prosper? Because he delights in the Lord. That's not physical prospering. You might get sick. You might get stressed out and anxious. Your family might turn their back on you. But you are going to prosper because you've got the Lord as your helper. And your roots are deep in him. Psalm 37:4 says this, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself. Man, have a good time in the Lord. Look forward to meeting with him in prayer. Look forward to gathering with his people. Look forward to reading his word and expecting him to talk back to you. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. Some of us are so caught up on just do, and not realizing that, man, this is my joy. This is where I'm going to be satisfied. This is where it's at right here. So don't settle. Don't settle for duty, but push for delight. We got a book on the back table called The Dangerous Duty of Delight. I can't make it more clear than that. If you want some delight, go pick up the book in the back. First thing you need to do is this. Be careful who you listen to. I'm going to get a lot more practical now. Be very careful who you allow to speak into your life. The reason we have books on the back shelf, the reason we promote certain conferences, the reason we do those things is because we want to protect you and see you grow and mature. So be careful. I know some of y'all might listen to Moody Radio, whatever. Be careful who you listen to. Just because they're a preacher doesn't mean they're teaching the truth. Some of us have come from some bad stuff. I grew up, TBN was on our TV 24/7, all day, every day, 365 days a year. Some bad dudes on there. You cannot listen to every pastor, preacher, or whatever, but I'm not going to stop there. I'm not going to stop there. Be careful who else you let into your house. What are you listening to? What kind of music you listening to? What kind of TV shows are you watching? What kind of magazines are you reading? I'm going to test you. Go this week and just listen and see, just in your normal life, how many things are there that are enticing you to say, I want more. I want more. It's not legalism. I'm just telling you. There's voices out there going, yo, look at me. Look at you. You need some new clothes. You might need some new clothes, but let's pray about that. But you need more. You got to have more. You got to, man, just get, go to work, work hard so you can get some more. Get a bigger house, get a flyer car, get some fresher clothes, do all these things. And I'm telling you, be careful who you let in your house, who you listen to. Who you listen to. So in times past, I've had to let go of certain music. I've had to let go of certain magazines I would read, certain blogs, because they would feed that need in me to get more stuff. So be careful not to feed that. Orient your life around the mission. Orient your life around the mission. Take inventory of your life and consider how you can leverage everything for the sake of the gospel and not just your own benefit. When we understand that we've been blessed in order to be a blessing, that can change how we use our money. That God didn't just drop money on me and just it's just supposed to stay stagnant with me. That I have the opportunity to give. I don't care if you broke right now. You have some to give. Why? And what's going to happen is more blessed to give than to receive. So we got another book on the table, The Treasure Principle. Check this book out. It will help you to think clearly about your finances and how you can, man, leverage it for the sake of the glory, for the glory of God. Paul said it to Ephesian elders, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul said, I worked hard. I worked hard to provide for my needs and to be able to bless you as a church. So we should do the same. As part of Project Finish, we've asked the church to give 3% above what you normally give. So if you gave zero, give 3%. If you were giving 10%, give 13%. Man, just put the Lord to the test. He loves a joyful giver. And the Lord has, man, he has blessed us. He has blessed us to be a small church plant and to be blessed financially, that our churches, a giving church, we love to see the mission of God move forward. Man, he is faithful to you when you trust in him. Last thing I'm going to tell you, and this is real, real practical, get a budget. Get a budget. Many of us have become slaves of money because our lifestyles demand it. You're a slave now. Get a budget. A budget is a way for you to make your money work for you rather than you working as hard for your money. And if we are orienting our life around the mission of God, like, Lord, how can we, man, what can we do? Like, we want to just get with Jesus and, man, just see him, man, take people's lives by storm in Lehi. How can we do that? And it's a blessing because we've seen people open up their homes in our church for international students. We've seen people love on one another, care for one another. Man, it ain't got to always be financial. But, man, this idea that it's just mine, man, once we let it go, man, God can use it so much more. And so we highly recommended our church. Check out Dave Ramsey, Total Money Makeover. He will help you practically see how your money can work for you and for the glory of God. And man, in closing, I want to be a part of a church, and I want to commend you to fall madly in love with Jesus. I want him, as we just sang, man, that he would be our vision. That all we want to do is seek to know him and know his ways. Ask for the Lord to increase your faith. And when he says, man, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things, the money, your worries, the bills, all the stress you got in your life. When you seek first the kingdom of heaven, all these things tend to fall into place and fade away. Man, let's be a church that loves Jesus. He's our greatest gain. He's our greatest joy. He's the only one that will satisfy us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for giving us your son, Jesus. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. You gave to us. You gave to us. You put Adam and Eve in the garden and you provided for them. They had everything at their disposal. Lord, and then they said that wasn't enough. We want to be like God. So they sinned against you, turned their back on you. And then what did you do? You came in there and you gave them, they had fig leaves trying to cover themselves up. They looked foolish. And Lord, you gave a sacrifice and you covered them up. You wrapped them up, clothed them, gave them what they needed. Lord, we thank you for giving. You've always been giving. You're abounding in mercy, slow to anger with us because we get so caught up in trivial things. Lord, I pray that our hearts would burn for you, that our hearts would burn for you more than anything else in this world. That, man, if we have the downsides for your glory, may we do it. If we have to give room in our house for someone else to eat, Lord, I pray we would gladly do it. God, because that's all that you've done for us. You've reconciled people that are enemies to God. We have sinned so heinously against you, but God and your good news is we can come and sit and talk and chat with God. God, you've given us an eternal inheritance that no one can come and steal or take away. You said to us in your word that you are going to prepare a place for us. So beautiful, so majestic, something we could never imagine. The things that we see as most precious in this world will be things we walk on. We can't imagine. We can't imagine that. So, Lord, I pray, be our vision. Lord, help us to realize that if we have Christ, we have the greatest gain. And if there are those that don't know you, Lord, I pray that it would call out to you and you would be their gain. They would gain you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.